And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Would you stand with me tonight for a word of prayer? Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word tonight. Father in heaven, we thank thee this evening for fellowship in the gospel. That we have this oneness in Christ Jesus, all because we have each been to Calvary. We have come to know and love our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our friend, our Savior, our all in all. Our desire is to exalt and to honor that name above all names. And, O Lord, as we live in an ungodly world, we love to be amongst God's people. God's people who love the book, who live the life for Christ, and who seek to encourage one another in the faith. We pray that thou wilt singularly bless these meetings this week with thy people here in this church, this place where thou hast put thy stamp of blessing already. We thank thee for our brother, Mr. Sterrett, whom thou hast greatly encouraged and used in the ministry of this church. We thank thee for those that have come under this ministry, those that come week by week, those that have a passion and a burden to serve the Lord and to promote thy kingdom. O Lord, wilt thou bless thy people here. Wilt thou continue to add to the church such as should be saved? Thank you, Lord, for each brother here tonight. One who loves the Lord and desires to serve thee in their respective places. For our brother, Mr. Foster in Penticton. O God, would you bless the work to which you've called him. And would you bless the people who meet under him week by week. We pray for our brother, Mr. Bowman, as he labors with us in Cloverdale these months, as he launches out in thy will to his place of ministry in the Atlanta area. O Lord, we pray that he might know divine guidance and divine help. Lord, he is going to need heaven's power and heaven's blessing. And Lord, we would pray that thou wilt work in his heart and do him much good, even with us these few days. We pray for those who go to work tomorrow, for those who have chores and tasks to perform. O Lord, that thou wilt give them a song in the midst of it. Give them that new song, and may there be an expectancy to come and to enter into further fellowship, and to hear thy word. So, Lord, help us tonight. I need thee, Lord. I need thee to quicken me, that I might be your messenger tonight. I pray that this word would stir our hearts, and thou wilt take that word and use it in each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to start tonight on a very practical note. Each one of us who are here to pray these days have really this question in mind. This year, and we're still in January for another day, this year, and in the future, will each of our churches grow? That's a very important question we have. Of course, we may have plans and ambitions and desires, but the question is, will they grow? Will we see empty seats filled? Will we see souls converted as we long for? Now, in the 16th chapter of Acts, there were four very dramatic conversions. There's the conversion of a son, Timothy, the son of a Jewess, and her husband was a Greek. And there you have a conversion of, not a very dramatic conversion, but of a young life already launched out into God's service. Then you have Lydia, the conversion of a saleswoman. Thirdly, you have the conversion of the sorceress damsel. And thirdly, you have the jailer, the conversion of a soldier. Now, you could never find a pattern in any of those four converts. No matter you were to take all the psychologist degrees in the world, there's none of these four people alike. You put Timothy alongside a Roman soldier, one's a stripling of a lad, the other is a hardened Roman military-trained machine of a man. You put this woman, Lydia, beside the damsel, one is a sophisticated, wealthy saleswoman. The other is a wretch under the power of witchcraft and wicked works. But praise God, the gospel makes conversions and makes disciples. And that's the hope of the church. That's how churches are started. That's how churches are promoted. That's how the work of God goes forward. And that's the answer to the spreading of the gospel. Now here at Philippi, you can ask the question too, will this church grow? But we find here that Paul faces a new enemy. Already in his first missionary journey, he has faced the opposition of worshippers in the synagogue, Jews and Greeks. He has faced the opposition of magistrates, leading women. Oh, never rule out the women whenever there's opposition to the gospel. You'll find that these women were opposed and bitterly opposed to the work of the apostle. He was stoned, cast out of cities like a dead dog, and yet picked himself up and went on to preach the gospel. But there are two incidents where we find a different dimension of attack and opposition. The first was in Paul's first missionary journey when he was in the island of Crete and when he was witnessing to the deputy of the island, Sergius Paulus. And there came along a false prophet, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, and he began to oppose. And then there is this scene at Philippi. And I want you to notice the timing of the devil's attack against the gospel. Would you notice, please, in verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer," as we went to prayer, "a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." Now let me tell you, that was no chance meeting. That was no fluke. It didn't so happen that that woman, young girl, in her haphazard way of serving darkness, just happened to be in the place where these people were going to prayer. There is the dark, secretive power of hell at work here. And this new dimension of opposing the gospel, we begin to see that behind closed doors and behind beyond faces, there is satanic opposition. And any gospel worker and any church, your church, my church, who seeks to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus and to preach the gospel as Paul and his fellow workers were doing, You are stepping out against the forces of darkness. And we seem to forget that. We really seem to be very naive about what Satan is up to. And I don't think that any of us are ready for this and truly aware of the nature of this foe. In spite of Ephesians 6, the chapter of the Christian armor, the extensive, detailed warnings that to stand fast against the wiles of the devil, and all the items of armor that are required to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And in spite of the fact that many young people here in particular will have read and studied Pilgrim's Progress, it seems to be an almost given Christian book. And I think in most of our Free Presbyterian churches, young people are introduced to the story of Pilgrim on his way to the celestial city, and he is met by Apollyon. And we read and are introduced to the awful fight to the death between Satan and the child of God. But in spite of that, does it really grip us? After all, we're living in a Western country, in a civilized nation. Can Satan be doing such things today? And in spite of the history of our first parents, Adam and Eve in the garden, when Satan came as a shining, bright, shining light to tempt Eve to introduce sin into the world, and I tell you, that was a much better world than we are living in today. And we almost go into denial and say, well, I don't really see anything of the devil at work around us. And in spite of Christ's ministry, when he was baptized, immediately Satan appeared. And he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And we see the work of darkness there again. When the devil introduced him to the heights, the cities, and the power of the world to cause our Lord to sin and fall, and the other methods of temptation that he used. But does it really sink in that if this clever, wily fool will be at work in the life of our Lord, that he might come to our door and to our life and seek to do his evil work? I believe that there are times whenever the devil singles individuals out. Job was certainly sought after by the devil to be destroyed. And when the sons of God went up here to before the Lord, the devil was there to ask permission to destroy Job. And he got permission to do everything but take his life. And he did it. Of Peter, our Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. Now our Lord Jesus was privy to some plot or scheme in the world of darkness to destroy Peter. And we know what happened to Peter. He denied the Lord three times. Is there anyone here that could be brought to that point? Or are you saying tonight, no, I'm insulated from that. That couldn't happen to me. Or it couldn't happen in this church. What about Peter's words where he warned about Satan going about seeking to destroy like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy? And yet we end up doing ourselves a disfavor by underestimating what the devil is up to. And then our Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, he said that except those days be shortened, no man could be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And those are days of tremendous satanic activity. Those are the last days. And so we can deduce from that that as this world goes on and as time goes on, the devil is going to be busier than ever before. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. In fact, we're warned of this right in the Scripture itself. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, and the verse 12. And we find that this enemy of our souls is going to be very busy. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come. Many people think that the devil's running away. He's going off the scene. He's not to be seen anymore. And once you become a Christian, once you are a part of the church, and once you are involved in Christian fellowship and circles, you're free from the devil. That's a lie. That's to be deceived. We're told here that the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. I assure you that the agenda of Satan is no meek and mild matter, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And because he is set on destruction and anarchy and rebellion against God, anywhere that he sees the image of the Savior, anywhere he hears that name exalted, his wrath will strike. Now as we read down the chapter, as we must to get a bigger picture of this, and it says, and when the dragon, and the dragon there is another term for the devil, when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman there is the church, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. She's hidden. Now, if you want to know what all the meanings of those times and half times and the eagle and the two wings and all that, ask Mr. Sterrett sometime. He will fill you in all those details. He's an expert on that. Or Mr. Foster. Well, maybe not. Ask Mr. Sterrett. And verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, after the church, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war, that's real war, with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if we be living in the last days, and I think there are many reasons to believe that, if we are the remnant of the Lord's church, as we have seen the great worldwide apostasy, where churches after churches have fallen and accepted the gospel of darkness, there is only a remnant left. And you can be sure that because there's only a remnant, that all the guns of the enemy are trained now upon the remaining remnant of the Lord Jesus, which keep the commandments of God. Are you doing that in your life? Are you doing that in your church? Then you're a target. Do you have a testimony of Jesus Christ? Then you're a target. You're a definite target. Now, if you are some apostate and you don't believe the Bible and you have a liberal attitude to all the issues of life and you don't take a stand against sin or any of the real issues of the gospel, you're not a target. But if you are keeping the commandments of God and are seeking to lift up a testimony for the Lord Jesus, the brighter your light, the more you're a target. And the devil will seek to come and seek to destroy. That brings me back to Acts chapter 16. To what we see here in the work of this young damsel. This meeting, this prayer meeting. And she turns up sent by the powers of hell. What I want to do here tonight is two things. Look at Satan's methods and God's ability to deliver his servants. That's what we see in this picture. We see that there are two big methods that the devil uses. The first is that he will attack the spiritual life of the church. As we went to prayer. That's the spiritual life of the church. And there is an immediate attempt to disturb and to destroy the enjoyment of that prayer meeting. Just as a thief, when he sets his eyes on a house to rob and to steal, what does he do? He takes the pliers or the cutters and he cuts the power line or the telephone line. He plunges the home into darkness. And if there be any inhabitants inside, they are beset with a great disadvantage because they have no resources. They cannot be in touch with any help. And they are a prey to the thief at their door. Satan's great work, he is a thief. And the first method of attack is that he will seek to cut off the source of spiritual life in this church, and the Lord's church, and amongst his people. And you'll see it, he does it here through interruptions. You know, Satan wants to see the numbers at the prayer meeting reduced. You can be sure of that. And he wants to reduce the spirit of prayer in the church with all kinds of interruptions because he wants to bring God's people down to depending on the power of the flesh. If he can get God's people depending on the flesh, the devil will win. He'll have his way. And truly, Satan really trembles to see the weakest saint upon his knees. He does not want God's people going to prayer. Has that happened in your life? Have you had interruptions in your prayer life? I have people in my church and they tell me that Wednesday is the worst day of the week. If anything goes wrong, it goes wrong on a Wednesday. All manner of calamities. Children get their heads cut, end up going to the emergency. And all they plan to be at the prayer meeting. But the devil seems to be arranging things to hinder them. Now, has that happened in your life? Has there been times when you have gone to prayer and there's been immediate interruptions? The phone, somebody knocked the door, it happens. And the devil's task is to break down your spiritual strength. Perhaps there's someone here tonight and you've stopped praying. Really praying, I'm talking about. Oh, you get down at night in your bedside and you rattle off a prayer and you jump into bed in case your feet get cold. But really praying. Are you getting through to God? The phone line could be cut and you might not know it by some people's prayer lives. Are you listening to what God has to say when you do pray? We can't allow that. Once we become alert to the wiles of the devil, and the word wile is the Greek word methodia, method. That's his method. This is his signature, his trademark. And he'll do it again and again and again to get God's people away from the source of power in their lives. Because that's what he must do to defeat us. And then the second area of attack, I'll have you notice, verse 17, is confusion. Now here you have a most interesting situation. You have this young woman who is a sorceress. She is going about performing some kind of magic, bringing in great gain and profit to her own masters through her powers of divination. What she's performing, I'm not certain. But it's working. It's really working, and it's bringing in money for her masters. And now when Paul and company are going around Philippi, she's trailing after them. And she does this for a number of days. And she says, these fellows are the servants of the Most High God. And you may say, well, what's wrong with that? That's true. Isn't it wonderful to have even some ungodly person come along and say, Mr. Sterrett's a great man. He's a good preacher. In fact, he's the best man of God in Prince George. But you'll notice that Paul had to stop her because she was causing confusion. This was like an NDPer canvassing for a right-wing Christian conservative politician and saying, vote for him. People get all mixed up. He's NDP, left-wing, socialist agenda, almost a communist, and he's telling people to vote for this Christian. And this Christian is saying, listen to him. Start listening to him. It's confusion. And that's what the devil was up to here. And if Paul had allowed it to continue, he would have ended up somehow aligning himself with this sorceress, and the image, the testimony, the whole of the image of the gospel is at stake in the city of Philippi. And so he had to put a stop to it. You see the method of the devil? Confusion. Because his poison wouldn't work unless it is mixed with truth. It's like rat poison. Did you know that you can buy rat poison these days and it's 95% grain, bacon flavor? Oh, they love it. They love the bacon flavor. There's something about the pig fat in the bacon that the rodents just love it. But the other 5% of warfarin, rat poison, is not just so good for them. But those rodents don't know, because it's all so tasty. That's how the devil works. He takes a little bit of his errors and his lies and mixes it in with a whole amount of evil and darkness. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 11:15, you'll see an enlargement of this. A warning about this in the life of Paul's ministry to the church there. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Verse 14 as well. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, that could be a reference to the Garden of Eden, where the serpent came to Eve, bright, shining, glistening, upright. He was no snake in the grass when he appeared to Eve. Women today run from snakes. Eve didn't. Eve drew nearer and listened to what he had to say. The devil came at first as an angel of light and can transform himself. And if he can transform himself, Paul says, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, if his agents also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And on the outside they look good, wholesome, whose end, or purpose that would mean, whose purpose shall be according to their works. So, Satan's method is confusion. That's his work. That's his plan of attack. What can we do about that? As we live for Christ and seek to be that living witness in the face of the wrath and the warfare of hell. Well, the first thing you need to do is you need to keep to the sure foundations of God's Word. And every man, no matter who he is, no matter how he appears on the outside, it's not what the man says, it's what the Word of God says. That's our absolute every time. He must match up to the Word of God. And secondly, we must keep to the clear lines of biblical separation. That's how we defeat the cloud of confusion that can come upon us. Once you give up biblical separation as a doctrine, as a principle of life. It's not just a doctrine, you know, that we've adopted as Free Presbyterians. It's a Bible principle for life. After all, if you're married, you're a separatist. Did you know that? Because when you get married, you covenant and vow that you will keep to your own wife separate from all others. You're a separatist if you're married. And if you belong to the Lord Jesus as a Christian, you're automatically a separatist. He's your only Savior. His Word is your only command. His way is the only way to walk. And when you lose that clear Bible principle of life, things get cloudy and confusing. And this is what the new evangelical church is doing. This is what the contemporary style of church ministry is doing.
erasing those clear lines between the world and the holy, between darkness and light, trying to erase any clear demarcations that you can sort of be free to be mobile and maneuver around in any circle. And if you're a separatist, you're a bigot. Well, I'd rather be a bigot and follow the Lord and avoid the confusion. It avoids the confusion. That's the answer. Now let's move to God's ability to deliver His servants. God's ability to deliver. Back in Acts 16:16, you'll see here that the devil didn't win this one. Oh, he had a crafty way of attacking a very innocent looking young girl. She would have been sweet, and I'm sure she'd have been pretty. The devil doesn't hire ugly people to do his work. The devil hires the most good-looking people. You just visit the cults. You've got some of the most impressive people you'll find. And this young girl going about Philippi after Paul and his fellow laborers, saying these men are the servants of the Most High God, it would have had the appearance of total innocency. And most people without discernment would have said, "Now, leave the poor girl alone. How can she be doing anything wrong, especially when she's speaking the truth? Are you not the servant of the Most High God?" But in verse 18, you'll see that Paul commanded the evil spirit to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. And you'll find in verse 19 that he did come out. How do we know? The money stopped flowing. Just follow the money. Doesn't feel, does it? Follow the money trail. And the money stopped coming in is the absolute proof here that she was delivered from the powers of darkness. Not just some wee lip profession. Not some little made-up statement. But a new life. Free from the powers of darkness. Living now a new life. Now, of course, Paul could do that. He was an apostle. And to the apostles, in their day, while they lived on this earth, they were promised that they would be given special powers. And back in Mark 16, I'd like you to turn to this too. Mark 16 and verse 17, you'll find that these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. Here's the first one. They shall cast out devils. And there's a whole list of things that they will do. Speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Drink deadly things. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, Paul could do those things. A viper flew onto his body. The local people thought he was a dead man. And when he didn't die, they thought he was a god. My people can change fast. He was an apostle. He could do these things. And he and the other men who were apostles lived their day to pioneer the New Testament church, to give us the New Testament scriptures. And then that gift died out. You do not read of Timothy and Titus, the second generation, if you will, younger men, that they performed these things. You do not read of that. And in church history, you do not find that these things continue to be the norm. You know, people drinking poison and not dying. Even the popes couldn't do that. You just read Encyclopedia Britannica. Nearly all those popes were poisoned. And if they had what was promised here in Mark 16, they shouldn't have died. At least not from poison. Because the promise was they'd drink a deadly thing and it wouldn't hurt them. But you read the litany of popes who were poisoned. They got to the stage they were no use to the church, and so they just put them to death with poison. And so they couldn't have had what Paul had. They couldn't have had these apostolic gifts. And the charismatics today, who claim that they have these gifts, they're certainly not apostles. There are no apostles in the world today. There are none. Why? Because the first mark of an apostle is that he has seen the living Christ. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 10. The mark of an apostle is one who is a living witness of the living Christ. And anyone that comes to you and says that they're an apostle is a liar. They're coming with a devil's lie to add confusion upon confusion. But let me tell you, it doesn't mean the church doesn't get the victory over the devil. That doesn't mean that there's no power in prayer to defeat the powers of darkness. You read the hymns, read the writings and the sermons of men like Martin Luther. Luther was a man who met the devil in many situations. Never claimed to cast out demons out of people's bodies. And yet what a wonderful hymn we have, 588 in our hymn book, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And it goes on to talk about devils fleeing when the church of Christ is in blessing. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And the church overcomes. Otherwise we wouldn't be here tonight. And if the devil attacks us and attacks our churches, the Lord will make us overcomers. He'll give us the victory if we plead and pray. And the church should go to prayer against the evil works of the devil. I said a couple of weeks in my church prayer meeting that there's not nearly enough praying against the devil. And I really believe that. I think that most people think going to the prayer meeting is just a nice little easy, comfortable hour. It's warfare, my friend. The prayer meeting, as they went to prayer, the devil was there to oppose. And you'll find that too, if you really mean to pray. And when you go to pray, you pray against the devil. And if there's somebody beside you praying against the devil, you say amen. And encourage that brother to pray against the devil. And if two people start praying against the devil, you join in and pray too. And when the whole church is praying against the devil, God will hear. What we need in our churches is a militant spirit against the powers of darkness. Not going to sleep and into denial and saying, well, you know, we're living in a nice civilized society. And we don't see the devil doing anything around us. Of course you don't see him. These angels are all around, the hosts of fallen angels. Ephesians 6 talks about the principalities and the powers of the air. Let me tell you, that's not seagulls. Don't be fooled, my friends. We're not talking about birds with feathers and wings. We're talking about angels, fallen angels, wicked spirits, under the mastery and the hierarchy of Satan, who do his bidding. And the church is in a battle. And if you've been in this church long enough, you'll know about the battle. And every one of our churches feel the powers of the battle. And sometimes as a minister, it grieves me that many mature Christians, or what should be mature Christians, can come to the prayer meeting and pray little pitiful prayers and go home clapping themselves on the back and say, now didn't we do well? We went out to prayer meeting tonight. But they weren't in battle at all. They never even put the armor on. They didn't get into the military mode. But the Lord hears the people that cry for deliverance. Let's close with the book of Jude tonight. Verse 21. That little small epistle before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 21. Jude, as you know, is the book of apostasy. When all around is falling and those are creeping in with their false doctrines, and there's great opposition, mockers are coming, and the sensual are advancing. And verse 21, there is this command. Now this is God's command to you, whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old. It's to you. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves. Don't go to sleep. Don't lose out. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking. You're searching. You're looking. You're yearning. Is that the state of your heart when you're in prayer? Now you're saying, but sir, I can't keep myself. I know. and we are the weakest. And how do we ever fulfill a command like this? Well, praise God, if you balance it with verse 24, you'll get great hope. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Here's a doxology. And the confidence is that while you exercise yourself about keeping yourself in the love of God, God will be keeping you. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's the keeping power of the Lord. And he keeps us from falling. What other confidence do we have? We dare not boast, "Oh, I'm strong enough, I won't fall. He that thinketh he standeth is to take heed lest he fall." But when the Lord is our keeper, and when he keeps us from falling, oh, what blessing. Until that day, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory. He'll not stop keeping us until the day he brings us right into glory. No matter how many devils are after us, and no matter how the works of darkness are abounding, all these are great promises and confidences that we have. And as we think of that young damsel converted, the one that the devil sent to disturb the prayer meeting ended up joining the prayer meeting. Can you think of it? Wonderful victory for the gospel. A sorceress converted. She was a money maker for the devil's crowd. And now she's a testimony to the gospel. I'm sure there's people around here that you can think tonight that are doing all that they have to serve the devil and serve the world and the flesh, by God's grace could be saved and a great testimony to the Savior's keeping power. Maybe you're that testimony tonight. I trust you are. As you look back over your life, you can say, "The Lord has saved me. And I know that I'm being kept every day. I used to have great sin problems in my life, but that power is gone. Praise God, it's gone." I was preaching yesterday morning from Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7, on the call to faithfulness in marriage. And those chapters, if you read them, are chapters of the slaughter of the lusts of the flesh. The strongest of men falling prey to this strange woman and adultery. Now, God gives power over all sin. And I was finished preaching that, and I did end in a gospel note. I said, anyone that has broken the law of God, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Went to Isaiah 1, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet." And I was preaching for half an hour on the scarlet sin. There's power in the blood of Jesus to cleanse from the scarlet sin. After I was done preaching, a man came to me and he said, "You know, those chapters that you referred to today were the first chapters I read after I became a Christian. And our marriage was a disaster. But the power of God, I knew I was saved. Because I never had a problem like that again." Now, I had quoted the incident where the Lord Jesus said to the woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more." And I had said, the Lord, when he saves, he doesn't just cleanse away the past guilt. He gives you the power to go out and live aright. And he said, "That's me. That's me." This is the gospel that we're preaching tonight. And young people, you are facing a world that is determined to destroy the purity of your Christian testimony. And you're commanded here to keep yourselves in the love of God. And you must do that with all your might, with all the means of grace that's given. You must depart from those temptations and lusts of the flesh. Flee from them. But it's the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart that keeps you from falling. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you wonder, "How can I get victory over sin?" Well, you need the Lord. That's the answer. The Lord gives you victory over sin. He'll make you a new person, as he did to this young woman. And praise God, as we face hellish opposition, and we will. We've got to be realists tonight. Might it be nice for me to come and tell you tonight, did you know the good news that the devil's dead? and he's gone back to hell, never to come to Prince George ever again. That would sound like good news, wouldn't it? It's far from the truth. He's going about like a roaring lion. And the shorter the time, the madder he is. And he's out to get the people of God. And we have to put on the whole armor. And we have to put on that armor of all prayer to watch and to pray for utterance that we may speak the gospel with boldness. So tonight, on this first weeknight of these special meetings, let us face the issues. And let us put on the armor and begin to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. And believe that God and God alone can deliver us from this mortal foe and give us a great victory. May the Lord help us.